part of my message, my series about devotion is learned. So if you weren't here last Sunday, where were you? No, I'm just kidding. If you weren't here last Sunday, I just want to do a quick recap about what we really studied last Sunday, because it builds. What we talked about last Sunday is, I can't cover it all in a few minutes that I'm going to spend on it. So get the CD from last week, or get it and listen and give it to somebody else, because it's going to bless you and bless them. The main verse that we studied last Sunday was from Titus, chapter 3, verse 14. Where Paul's writing to this man, Titus, who is very close to him, as close in the faith as Timothy was. And there's a very close relationship. And Paul is telling Titus all the things he needs to do to be a good leader in the church in Crete. And at the end, in verse 14, he says, "And our people must learn devotion." And when I saw that verse and I studied it, it really hit me hard that devotion is something that we need to learn, that we can learn and that we need to learn. And that we can do it and learn about it by the grace of God that he's poured out in our hearts. And in Titus chapter 2, before that statement that Paul writes, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all. Grace teaches us to say no." See, the grace of God will teach us. I can't learn something unless I'm being taught it, amen? So devotion is something that can be learned and needs to be taught by grace. And that when we learn devotion, we're going to learn truth. And Jesus says in John chapter 8, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." See, truth is freeing. Truth might be uncomfortable sometimes. Truth might be difficult to hear, but the truth will set you free. And when you're a child of God and you know the truth that will set you free, it's not like a temporary kind of freeing. It's a life-altering type of freedom. It's a freedom that can only be found in the Word of God. And then we closed by looking at a father having this very important moment with his son, about David setting up his son Solomon to build the temple to the Lord. He says, "I can't do it. The Lord said I have too much blood on my hands." But he said, "You, Solomon," he called you by name, "you will be the one that's going to build the temple for the Lord. Here's all the materials that you need. Here's all the laborers. Here's the land. You're going to have peace. But you have to be devoted to God." He tells Solomon, "You have everything that you need. You even have the leadership on board to help you with this challenge. Oh, but by the way, the most important thing is be devoted to the Lord." See, devotion is such an important thing for us to know in our walk with the Lord. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to focus on how we see devotion in the story and the birth of our Savior, but then also something, the opposite of devotion, which we'll get to in a little bit. And before we go further, let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you for your word, Father. We thank you that your Holy Spirit that lives in us, Father, will be able to help us understand what you have for us this morning, Lord. That we can live devoted lives to you, that we can live devoted lives to Christ, Father. In this season where people are hungry to know about the story of the birth of our Savior, Lord, help us to be so devoted in your word that it just comes out naturally, that we can share how great of a God that we serve. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a week where, probably not the best season to start a diet, right? This is probably not the best season to start a diet. On Tuesday, Cynthia and I started a diet, the Whole 30 diet. Anyone ever hear of the Whole 30 diet? It's just like meat, fruit, and vegetables. Okay? Thank you for the no amens I got, right? It's challenging. And I'm the kind of person that if I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. Right? Anybody else like that? Good. Thank you, the three of you. God bless you. If I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. And so we decided on a Tuesday. Don't ask me why Tuesday. We decided on Tuesday to start this diet. We're just going to eat meat, fruit, and vegetables, right? I'm going to be committed, right? Talking about devotion. I'm devoted to it. I broke yesterday, right? But it's okay because I had Chick-fil-A, which is a Christian-owned company. So technically, thank you for that. Amen. That sauce, man, oh man. But anyway, but what's the opposite of devotion? The opposite of devotion is abandonment. The opposite of devotion is abandonment. So I'm starting back up today. I have my coffee, no sugar in it, just a creamer, and God help me. But anyway, I'm starting up again today, right? I broke yesterday. I'm not going to break again. I'm going to get back on track. I'm going to be devoted. And devotion is, we talked about this, profound dedication to something. Devotion is profound dedication or earnest attachment to something. Abandonment means to leave completely or to give up control of. And so we're going to look at the Christmas story. We're going to look at Mary and Joseph and Herod and the wise men and talk about Jesus and talk about how if we're not diligent in our devotion, it's going to lead us to abandonment. I know all of us in this place right now, we don't want to abandon the things of God. Amen? I don't want to abandon anything. If it's part of God's plan for me, turn to Luke chapter 1, please. If it's part of God's plan for me, I want to know what it is and I want to do it. Amen? Luke chapter 1. See, we're going to see devotion. When we're looking at the story of the birth of Jesus, we see devotion throughout the entire story. And the first person we're going to look at is Mary's devotion. The devotion of Mary. We talked last Sunday about devotion, and we can have devotion in any area of our lives. This could be a great topic to talk about for husbands and wives or being devoted to your craft or your job. Or there's a lot of things that we can talk about, but we're talking about being devoted to the Lord. Amen? In Luke chapter 1, where we see the beginning part of this story, we see in Mary's life, her devotion, the things that led up to her being integral in the birth of our Savior. If you look at verse 28 to start, Luke chapter 1, verse 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor." That word favor is the Greek word charis, which we get the word grace from. The word grace. The grace of God, the mercy of God, unmerited favor. He said, "You have found favor, you found grace, right, with God. You will conceive and give birth a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked. The angel said, "Since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." Some other translations say, "For God, right, all things are possible." Amen? 38. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Yeah, interestingly, you think about this, right? Mary at this time, she's still living under the Old Testament. I know some of you are very confused because you're in the New Testament right now, but let me just explain, right? This is before the birth of our Savior. This is before the birth of Jesus. This is actually way before, right? 30 plus years before the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. So technically, Mary is still under the Old Testament covenant. And for her to be highly favored means that she had to follow all 613 Jewish laws and traditions to be considered highly favored. So this is not just some person that the Lord's like, "Oh yeah, you." For her to be highly favored, she was diligent and she was devoted in following the things of God. Otherwise, she would not be in the position that she is that we read about right now. See, when you don't look at it through the lens of how we see devotion, you can miss something so important like this. Now, Jewish law back then, there was a strict penalty. If you were an unmarried girl who was pregnant before marriage, there weren't many options for you. Women back then were viewed as property first by their fathers, and then if they're married, viewed as property by their husbands. So there was a risk versus reward factor that Mary had to think about when she's hearing this from the angel. The risk versus the reward. Well, what was the risk? The risk at that time was her being exiled or her being stoned as a woman. Being pregnant, not being married, that was the risk. But what's the reward? We know the reward is you're bearing the Son of God. How do you beat that? That was some profound risk versus reward. And we find out that Mary was not even focusing on the risk. She was focusing on the reward. Can I tell you something? That doesn't just happen overnight. Mary was diligent. To be highly favored, to have that grace of God before the grace of God was poured out unto all men. How? Because she was devoted to the things of God. And so because she was devoted, she wasn't concerned with the risk, she was concerned with the reward. Pregnant before marriage. That's a hard thing to explain to Joseph, right? I always like bringing this up. Whenever we're in this season and whenever we talk about the birth of Jesus, I think it is so important to look at the family dynamic of what happened between Mary and Joseph, because it shows how God can take something that might seem impossible and make things very powerful and grow out of an impossible situation. Amen? Mary trusted God's plan and was devoted to him, to God. She could have very easily said, "No, Lord, I don't want this. I'm supposed to marry Joseph. What's he going to say? I'm sure there's somebody else. I love you, but you know what? I don't know if I can do it." There could have been a ton of reasons in her head of why she wasn't able to do it, but she said, "Be it unto me according to your will." In the King James, that's what she says. "Be it unto me according to thy will." See, many times in our lives, we need to trust God's plan and not worry about what it may look like to others. I'll say that again. Sometimes we need to trust God's plan and not worry about what it looks like to other people. Mary had an encounter with an angel. That angel dropped a spiritual truth bomb on her lap that would be very difficult to explain, right? To the outside world, this is something that has never happened, nor will it ever happen in humankind's existence, except with Mary. See, just be devoted to God and he'll take care of the details, amen? See, when you're devoted to God, he will handle the parts that you might not fully be able to comprehend or explain. That's why faith is so important. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We got to be devoted to God's word, because otherwise, how can I hear it? Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. This family dynamic that happens between Mary and Joseph, right? Her receiving this awesome and powerful news that she's chosen. The angel says, "You're highly favored by God," right? "You're favored. You have this grace upon you. You're going to have the Son of God. The Holy Spirit's going to come over you. You're going to give birth to the Son of God. You're going to call him Jesus." And then she has to go tell Joseph. Now what are we going to talk about with Joseph? Matthew chapter 1. We see in Mary's life, right, these emotions that she has, this willingness to be devoted to God. What was Joseph's experience? Well, we know the first part is shock. I can't think of any guys that would hear something from the person they're supposed to be marrying like, "Oh, I'm pregnant," and not be shocked by that. And then to compound it and go, "Oh, yeah, it's the Son of God." You're like, "Oh, yeah, okay, great, yeah, yeah, okay, yeah, Son of God," right? So the initial response, I think, and we realize it, is shock. And I think that what we read about is there's these thoughts of abandonment, right? Joseph has thoughts of abandonment. He has thoughts to divorce her. Let's read. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, right, before they actually were together as a husband and wife, right, she found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So he had thoughts to put her away, to divorce her, to call off the marriage. Why? Because he cared for her. He was a man of faith. He was faithful to Mary in that he really cared about her. And we read, like we just talked about in verse 19, he was faithful to the law. He was devoted. Just like Mary was devoted and highly favored, Joseph was the same way. The difference was Joseph was concerned with Mary's well-being. And he's like, "Oh, well, this is what I have to do. I have to divorce her quietly because I don't want anything bad to happen to her." Because Joseph saw two outs in the situation. The one being, well, I can let everybody know they're going to stone her and kill her, or I can divorce her quietly. Those are the two options that Joseph saw. He was a man devoted to Mary, and he was a man devoted to the law, and those were the two choices, until he had an encounter with a messenger from God. Then a third option came on the table. God says, "Marry her." That wasn't in Joseph's mind. And so then Joseph's devotion level changed, didn't it? He was devoted to Mary. That didn't change. He was initially devoted to the law that he was following. And now he's devoted to Mary and God's plan. See, many times we feel like in our situations, the only things that we're going through, there might be two outs, and both of them might seem difficult. And God is saying he might tell you personally, or he might send someone to you and go, "There's another way." See, when we're devoted and we're just walking on that path, we'll have those encounters with God. How did Joseph encounter? Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20 one more time. "But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Look at verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The devotion that Joseph was focused on was changing, right? Devoted to Mary, that didn't change. But he was devoted to Mary. He knew the Jewish customs at the time and knew that if I go through with this and people see that she's pregnant and then I say it's not my child, they're going to kill her. They're going to exile her or they're going to stone her. So I have to divorce her. The angel appears, says, don't be afraid, Joseph. See, sometimes we need to hear it from God first, right? Sometimes there are things in our lives that we need to hear from God. Isn't it hard, spouses, to give constructive criticism to each other sometimes? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Right? Sometimes. Not like you're saying things that are wrong, but just sometimes it's challenging. It is, for whatever reason. Sometimes it's challenging, right? You have that close relationship. You know each other so well. And when we try to give that correction or we try to, you know, do those things, hey, you could do it a little bit. It's super resistant. It's challenging. But if they hear it from somebody else, maybe a little bit better received. Amen? If you hear it from God, how many of you know it's going to be really well received? This is a great way to model your life after. You can model your life after the Bible, but if you don't have that relationship with God, you're not going to have an eternal impact. See, Mary and Joseph didn't know the fact that their Messiah was going to be born through Mary, and so what did they do? They followed this. They followed this to the letter, but it's more than just following it. You have to follow this with the relationship in Jesus Christ. With a relationship in Jesus Christ, not only will it change your life here, it will change your eternity. Joseph thought he was doing the right thing, but God had a more specific plan for him. How many of you know that God has a specific plan for you? He does. Specific. Be devoted to him. How do you discover that plan? Spend time with him. Allow the Holy Spirit to change what we're devoted in. If we're not really diligently seeking the things of God, we can miss out. We can miss out. I'm reading this book. It talks about what to expect at the judgment seat before Christ, about when we have our judgment before the Lord, right? There's two judgments. There's the great white throne of people that don't know Jesus, and there's our judgment that we have before Jesus. And in that judgment that we see Jesus face to face, we're gonna give an account of everything that we do here on earth. Everything that we've said, everything that we've done, and the scripture talks about, we'll read it a little bit later, that the things that aren't productive or aren't useful are going to be burned up. Be burned up. Not even worth going in through the throne with us. So there are things that we have to do here now on earth that we're going to take with us to heaven. And can I tell you what? Being devoted to God's word will help you figure out what your plan, purpose, and mission is for God. It's going to help you realize, oh, maybe I shouldn't be doing this. Maybe God called me to be an evangelist. Or maybe I shouldn't be doing this. Maybe God called me to be a minister at some. Or maybe it might even be something simple that we view as simple in our lives that will have profound kingdom impact, like teaching children's church. You don't know. You don't know the relationship that you might have with one person in this place or at your job that will impact thousands. It might not be impacting thousands through a pulpit. It might be impacting thousands through one person that God has called you to minister to. How do you know if you're not devoted? Turn to Matthew chapter 2. Or look at Matthew chapter 2. You never know, but devotion is so important. Matthew chapter 2. We see devotion when we look at the wise men. Now, there are a couple schools of thought about who the wise men really were. They could have been Jews that remained in Babylon after the exile who knew the Old Testament and the predictions of Jesus coming. They could have been, you know, Jews that were left in Babylon. They could have been Eastern astrologers who studied ancient manuscripts from around the world and would have known the Old Testament because they had copies of it. Or they could have been just people that were wise men that had an encounter with God, that he said, hey, look, pay attention, this is what's going on. This is what I want you to do. Be smart, be wise, go follow my star, see my son. It could have been many things. Some Bible scholars say that these people that have this special message from God might have been even from different areas of the land converging on one place, showing that, again, you know, all of creation is going to worship God. How many of us know that all creation is going to worship Jesus? Amen. Thank God for that. We jumped on the bandwagon early. Amen. So no, any of these scenarios, whatever it is, right? Jews who remained in Babylon, Eastern astrologers studying scripture, men with a special message from God, whatever the case was, they were devoted. They were devoted. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." See, they came to worship him. An important thing to note about when the wise men came to worship, they didn't just come and were devoted and were just like, "Hey, we're here." They came and they brought something. They brought something. They brought two things. They brought the gifts, right? The gold, frankincense, myrrh. We know about that. And don't get hung up and think there's only three wise men, right? There were just three gifts. There could have been more. But the fact is this. The wise men came with gifts, and they came ready to worship. That's important. They came with gifts. They brought something, and they were ready to worship. See, many times our devotion to Christ, we have to do the same thing. We have to come and bring something to the Lord. It might be our old baggage and our old junk that we're still holding on to that's preventing us to have a breakthrough with the Lord, that we have to say, "Lord, here's my junk. Please get rid of it for me. Please take this from me." Or it could be unforgiveness. "Lord, here's my unforgiveness to my family. Please take it from me." Could be bitterness. "Lord, these people hurt me. Please take my bitterness." That we don't want that root of bitterness in our lives. Amen? "Lord, take this. Now I'm ready to worship." That's what the wise men did. They were devoted. They knew the scripture. They had that encounter with Christ. And so here's how we be devoted. Here's two steps, and I'm going to read two quotes, okay? If you're taking notes, these are two good things to write down. How do I do devotion? How do I do it? Two steps. First, plan to be devoted. Plan to be devoted. Just like Paul told Titus, devotion is learned. It doesn't just happen. It's not an accident. Plan to be devoted. And the second step is spend time alone with God. Spend time alone with God. Plan to be devoted, and then spend time alone with God. I'm going to read two quotes to you. First one's from a man named Ravi Zacharias. He's an apologetic speaker. He's very, very knowledgeable in the things of the word. He says this. He says, "You have to plan your devotion to God every day. And the best time to plan is before your day begins. If you don't plan it, your day will plan you. And so I will make a disciplined life of the study of the scriptures, reading the word every day." If you don't plan your day will plan you. How many of us experienced that before? If you don't plan your day is going to plan you. Plan to spend time with God. Listen to this. This is the second quote from a man named Charles Stanley. He says, "The time that you spend alone with God will transform your character and increase your devotion. Then your integrity and godly behavior in an unbelieving world will make the others long to know the Lord." That time spent with the Lord is so important. What did the wise men do? They planned on being devoted. If they were Jews in exile in Babylon having the Old Testament, they were devoted. For generations, right? For centuries, they were there and they were studying the scripture, expecting that star to show up. Expecting it. Because when it came, they did what they had to do. They went to Jerusalem. Like, where's the King of the Jews? Where is this king? And then they spent time with God or God's word. Because from generation to generation to generation, from the end, the last Old Testament prophet to when this story takes place, it's called the 400 silent years. So for 400 years, there's no prophets, no judges, no really established by God's hand kings of that land. There are 400 years of silence. So for 400 years, these men were looking at and studying scripture and restudying scripture and studying and studying and studying and passing it down from generation to generation, saying, "Study it, study it, study it." If they were Jews in Babylon from the exile and were still there, this is what they were doing. They were devoted. To them, when they see the star, they go, "Now it's time." See, spending time with God and planning to be devoted are key. Now, we have the wise men, and we have the other part of the wise men portion of the story, which is Herod. Herod, we know, is not from the lineage of David. He's not like the rightful ruler of Jerusalem or the area. He was ruthless. He thought everyone was out to get him. He was fearful of the Jews surrounding around a Jewish religious figure. That's why he ordered the execution of any child 2 and under, because he was afraid of the fact that, well, if they get wind of this guy who is a Jew, who has this profound backstory of, oh, he's the one that's born king of the Jews, he's thinking, I'm going to lose everything. Look at verse 3. When King Herod heard this, Matthew chapter 2, verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was disturbed when these wise men came and say, where is the one that's born king of the Jews? Why? Herod had a lot to lose. Herod had a lot to lose. He was not part of the right family. He was not positioned there in that leadership role by God. And he was even not under godly rule. He was under Roman rule. He was appeasing the Jews at that time by being a Jewish ruler, but really he worked for Rome. He had all the comforts and convenience that Rome would offer to him. So for him, having this Jewish king come and take over his throne, he had a lot to lose. He was ruthless and thought everyone was out to get him. It's much opposite than us, right? We know that God is our vindicator. In Isaiah, he says, he who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. God is my vindicator. Amen? How many of us know God is our vindicator? Say, God's my umpire. God's my contender. God's my executor of judgment. God's my vindicator. In the Psalms, it says this, for the Lord will vindicate or justify, in the King James, his people and have compassion on his servants. The Lord will cleanse me, clear me from the charges. That's what that means. If someone's coming against you and persecuting you and throwing all these ludicrous charges or accusation, that word that he says vindicate or justify means the Lord's going to like prove you or clear your innocence on his end. So don't worry about it. Don't worry about what people say and come against you. Why? Because like we read in Psalms, right? For the Lord will vindicate her. He's going to justify his people. Let him fight the battles. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Just stay devoted to him. Stay focused on his plan. Herod was fearful. He could have lost his status. He could have lost his comfortable living because he was all part of Rome's. He was comfortable. Jesus made Herod uncomfortable. He made the people uncomfortable. Look back at verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. He was disturbed hearing about the birth of Jesus. How many of us know sometimes hearing about Jesus and hearing about Scripture will make us a little uncomfortable? How many of us know that's okay? Amen? Who's with me there? It's okay. I told you, I've said this before. I'm one of those people that at work, right, during the week, when I get observed and I get critiqued, I want to know what I can do better because that's just in my nature. Is it always easy to receive that correction? No. But when you have a heart to be corrected, especially by God, you're not going to be disturbed the things that Jesus is going to reveal to you. Amen? Herod was disturbed. The people were disturbed. When Jesus says, turn the other cheek, that's uncomfortable. When he says, when someone offends you, forgive them 70 times, 7 times. Some of us can't forgive some person one time. And Jesus says, forgive them 490 times. And not just like, yeah, I forgive you, but genuinely forgive. That's uncomfortable. That's challenging. He says not to gossip. He says, men, if you look at a woman with unclean thoughts, it's as bad as cheating. That's uncomfortable. It's challenging. But how many of us know that we want that reward in heaven? Amen? I want that reward. See, I want to be devoted to him. I want to be devoted to his word. I want to be devoting to the Holy Spirit. Because at some point, even during that uncomfortable period in time, I am going to have peace. Because it's all worth it in the end. It's all worth it. But for me to see Jesus face to face, and before I walk in his glory, before I experience heaven in the fullest, when I give my account of my life here on earth, it's like taking into account, I've said this before, I'll repeat it again, the time that you spend here determines what kind of eternity we spend in heaven. It does. The time, what we're doing here, how I'm using my life, how I'm stewarding what God has given to me is going to determine what I receive, my eternal reward in heaven. So if you live, there's a math formula. When you talk about anything divided by infinity, the number equals zero. It means nothing. So if you spend the time, if you were given a year here on earth to have to minister divided by eternity, the time spent here really equates to like nothing. Even if you had 100 years here, 100 years here over eternity, right? When you divide it out, it still really accounts for nothing. What's the point? The point is, while we live here on this earth, we are not always going to live here. My eternal residence is in heaven. But what I do here impacts what I'm going to receive up there. Now, that's challenging. Because why? I can feel what's going on here, right? I can't feel heaven right now. I know heaven's real. I know there's a place for me. But what I do right now is going to impact my eternity. Or think of it this way. If I tell you what you do in the next 5 minutes will determine what happens to you the next week, what are you going to do in 5 minutes? How you live your life in 5 minutes. I say the next 5 minutes that you're living right here, how you live the next 5 minutes will determine how your week is going to be like. How passionate will we live those 5 minutes? If I say you're going to have a reward based on what you do in 5 minutes, what are you going to do? That's what our existence here is like. 5 minutes for a week, 100 years for eternity. See, when I'm devoted, it helps me realize truths like that. That what I do here, why is it challenging to turn the other cheek? Because it's not in my nature to turn the other cheek. But it's something that Jesus said. And if I'm obedient to him, I might get smacked, turn, and get smacked again. And that's only going to be for a short time. But in heaven, Jesus is going to say, hey, I'm so proud of you that you did that. Because you know why? The person that was over there that watched you gave their heart to the Lord because you were faithful. Oh, here they are right now. That's a reward I want in heaven. I can't get that by only being selfish, by only focusing on my wants and my needs. See, there are great benefits from being a child of God now here on earth, but I don't live my life to get the benefits of heaven now. I live because of the eternal rewards I'm going to get in heaven. And when we get that perspective change, it changes everything. Knowing that this is this short period of time here, I'm going to be devoted more than anything else. Herod was only concerned with his self, with that moment in time. Mary was concerned with the eternal. Risk first reward. I'm gonna take the risk. Why? The reward was great. Mary knew that. The wise men, they went out. They knew that they were putting themselves on the line. Herod said, oh yeah, find him and come back and tell me where he is. They knew what was going on. Herod wanted to kill him. So they were under the gun. Joseph and Mary, they were aware of the risk of them going back because of the dream that Joseph had. So they went to Egypt. But the risk is worth the reward, amen? The risk is worth the reward. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. The risk is worth the reward. Jesus was devoted to many things. He was devoted to God's plan. In Luke chapter 2, when he's a child, he's in the temple. Mary and Joseph are looking for him. He goes, don't you know that I had to be in my father's house, or I'm occupied with my father's business? So even as a child, Jesus knew God's plan. Again, Ephesians chapter 1. Jesus was devoted to God's will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before he goes to his crucifixion, he says, Lord, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will. Jesus was devoted to God's will, and he was devoted to God's plan. And God's purpose for us, please hear me, God's purpose for us runs so deep. It runs so deep that we might not even realize, we might not even have the value that we need to place on ourselves the way that God values us, but the plan that he has for you is so deep. And this is an example here in Ephesians chapter 1 of what we get out of devotion to him. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 3. Paul says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father. To him be the glory now and forever. Amen. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel of heaven should preach a gospel other than the one preached to us, let them be under God's curse. As it has already been said, say now again, if anyone is preaching to you another gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. I'm in the wrong book. I'm in Galatians. I'm sorry. Still a good passage of scripture. Why didn't anyone stop me? Because it's good. Ephesians chapter 1. You're all just there quietly like, what is this guy reading? Ephesians 1. Here we go. This is it. This is the right one. Praise be. Are we all there? Good. Okay. Praise be to God our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In his love, he predestined us for adoption and sonship through Jesus Christ in according with his pleasure and will. I got to stop for a minute, okay? This is where I want it to be. The fact of the matter is this, that this verse can get so misconstrued and it's really very clear in what it says. It says in verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In his love, he predestined us for adoption. Some people will see this verse and go, oh yeah, God has everything figured out for you. Everything that happens to you has been designed by God. Good, bad, it's God's will for you. Let me just explain. Let the Bible explain itself even better. Look at verse 4. He chose us. What did God choose you to be? To be holy and blameless in his sight. Before you were born, God knew you were going to be here at this moment in time. God knew you were going to hear this word, so it's good that you're here. God chose you to be holy and blameless before you were even born. That's what it means to be chosen. God chose you to be holy and blameless. How? In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship. Before you were even born, God already wanted you, he predestined you to be in the family of God in that Jesus came once for all mankind's sins. That's what that means. That everything's there for you. Everything has been predetermined, pre-orchestrated, pre-designed so that when you hear the gospel, when you hear the good news, you can respond by saying yes. Look at verse 7. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and according with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Verse 9, he made known to us his mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. See, Jesus was devoted to God's purpose in his life. We can be devoted to God's purpose in our life as well. It's part of his plan. It's part of his will. It's part of what he wants for us. I will be devoted to all things in my life. Say that. I will be devoted to all things in my life. All godly things in my life. All godly things. See, that's what God wants for you and I. He wants us to be devoted. He wants us to know the purpose and plan and then execute it. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. And I'm pretty sure I want you to go to Ezekiel 28 this time. And I'm going to read Ezekiel 28 this time. Ezekiel 28. We see this, right? We see the commitment level of Jesus. We see his commitment to the plan and purpose that God had for him. He executed that plan perfectly the way God designed it to be. And the opposite end of that, when we see the devotion of Christ, we have to also mention, I want to mention the abandonment of the devil. The abandonment of the devil. So in Ezekiel 28, Ezekiel writes this chapter to the king of Tyre. And the first part in verses 1 through 10, he's saying specific things to this king of Tyre of this area at the time. And then when we jump down to verse 11, we're going to read some things that cannot apply to a human. See, the devil was devoted to his own plan, to his own will, and to his own purpose. The devil was devoted to his own plan, his own will, and his own purpose. Look at verse 12 in Ezekiel 28. He says, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say this to him. This is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the seal of perfection. So right off the bat, we know no human can be perfect, right? Only one perfect human on this earth, that was Jesus. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Who was in the garden of Eden? Adam, Eve, God, and the... Every precious stone adored you. Your settings and mountings, I'm skipping them. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. Verse 14, you were anointed as a guardian cherub. Guardian cherub, an angel, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. Who is in the holy mountain of God? Who's in heaven? God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, angels, right? With me? You walked among fiery stones. Verse 15, you were blameless in all your ways before he fell. From that day you were created till wickedness was found in you. And through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mountain of God. And I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. So he was from the mountain of God and he was expelled in disgrace. Look at verse 17. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to earth. If you're in church right now and I pick you up and I throw you, I can't throw you to church if you're in church, right? I'm not going to throw you. Don't worry. I'm not crazy like that. But the fact is this, to be thrown to someplace means that you're not there. So what's this describing? Describing the devil. And it's using an allegory of talking about this through the king of Tyre, but what's it talking about? It's talking about the fall of the devil. And what was what do we see as we're looking at this, right? What caused this? Wickedness. He was filled with violence, disgrace. He was expelled. He was proud. His heart became proud and was corrupted. His wisdom was corrupted. So we look at this, right? What happens? The devil essentially abandoned all things that God stood for. In heaven, he said, worship me. The devil's like, I want to be worshipped. He says, no, my will. The devil's like, I want to do my own will. God says, here's execute my plan. The devil's like, I want to execute my own plan. So he was kicked out. See, the opposite of devotion is abandonment. And again, while Ezekiel is writing this letter to the king of Tyre, there are these very important parts that cannot apply to a human. Besides Adam and Eve, no humans were in the garden. No humans were in heaven, right? And we see all of this very clearly outlined. The devil was devoted until pride took root. And that devotion turned to envy. The envy turned to pride. The pride turned to betrayal. The betrayal turned to hatred. And hatred ended up being abandonment. Abandoned all things related to God. And then rejected God. Turn to Luke chapter 10 as we're going to close here in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. So we talk about the fall of Satan. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17, we read that Jesus talks about this same thing. He talks about the fall of the devil. And then he talks about something else that's really important for us. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. It put this in context here. This is when Jesus sends out the 72. He says, go, heal the sick, cast out demons, cleanse the lepers. He says, go out and do it. And they come back and are super excited because they're like, Lord, even look at verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. That's powerful. Like, Lord, this has never happened before. This has never happened in Scripture. This has never happened ever. Lord, the devils are subject to your name. Look what Jesus says. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So he gives his own perspective of what he saw. He saw him fall like lightning. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So we see that, right? We see the opposite. We see this dichotomy between the fall of Satan and what Jesus says is the most important thing. He says, don't worry about what you can do here. Pay more attention to the fact that your name's written in heaven. Why? Jesus had that eternal perspective. He has that eternal perspective that you and I can have. That even if we do the most miraculous and powerful things here, now, on earth, that's not what the end game is. The end game is to spend eternity with heaven. See, if you're completely elated and joyed at the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that when you stand before God, you're not going to be at the white throne judgment where he says, what's your name? He looks at the book and he says, oh no, the name's not written in the book. And he goes, depart from me, I never knew you. We're not going to be in that judgment. We're going to be in the judgment where Jesus says, give an account for your stewardship. You put your name. Give an account for your stewardship. See, the fact that we're even going to be at that judgment should make us happy. Because why? No matter what else happens here on earth, I know that I have eternity with God. That's a blessing. Man, that's exciting. So whatever happens to me here, right? The worst thing that can happen to us here on earth is what? Death. What happens if you're a Christian and you know where you're going when you're dead? It doesn't matter what the enemy can try to throw at you. It does not matter when you have an eternal perspective. See, if you're only thinking temporal, you'll be stressed out about that. If you're thinking temporal, you can have something happen at your job and feel like your week is wrecked. You can lose a loved one and feel devastated, and that's normal to feel sad. But if we just focus on that instead of focusing on the eternal, it's going to wreck you. But if you know that the people that die here, that have a relationship with God, that they're in our future, they're not in our past, it's going to change how you live your life. They're not in your past, they're in your future. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He says that verse to believers, not just everybody, believers. So how do I know that that is for me? I have to be a believer. How do I get these truths? I have to be devoted to his word. I have to be devoted to his plan. I have to be devoted to his purpose. Otherwise, it's just nice things that I'm reading, but it's not going to have an internal impact. But when you realize this is the verses that we read. In Romans 14, it says, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. We are all going to give our own accounts to God. In 2 Corinthians, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive his due for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Whether good or bad. So what? Do good. How do you know what to do? Be devoted. How do you be devoted? Make a commitment to follow Christ. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you and walk in that grace of God that he's poured out so freely. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we want to live devoted lives. We want to live devoted lives to you, Father. We want to walk in the plan and the purpose that you have, Lord. Just like you told David, Lord, that you have a book written about us, Lord. You have what you want us to do written in that book, Lord, our perfect plan, Lord. Help us to find out what that plan is, Lord. Help us to be devoted. Help us to see, Lord, how we can be devoted to your word each and every day, Father. To serve you with a passion, to serve you with an excitement that's not just earthly, Lord, it's spiritual. It's a spiritual devotion. It's a hunger to read your word, to study about who you are and what your plan and purpose is for us in our lives, Lord. Father, help us. Help us in the areas that we're weak and strengthen us. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you please keep praying for just another moment or so? If you don't have that relationship with Jesus, this is just a nice sounding message. It's an encouraging message. Hopefully it was encouraging to you, but it doesn't have an eternal impact until that relationship with Christ is established. It doesn't. And so this is the invitation. We do this at the end of each service because it is vital. It is so vital to have that relationship with Christ. Because without that relationship with Christ, nothing else really matters. And so here's the invitation. Here it is. To have that relationship with Christ, the word says you have to do two things. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Christ did the hard part on that cross. Heaven came down. That's what this month is about, the birth of Jesus. Heaven came down. But without you understanding the significance of the crucifixion and resurrection, you won't have that relationship. But Jesus did it for you. So let's pray. Father, everyone say this. Say, Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. Say, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you are alive from the dead. Lord, live in me. Lord, work in me. In Jesus' name.